Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus' response to Herod Antipas is, I'm not worried about you. I'm going to die in Jerusalem. I've got my appointed time. And no matter what you do, you can't take that away from me.
How would you respond to someone who wanted you dead? The Son of God knew his mission. He accepted God the Father's plan for his life, to come to this earth to save ours. God also has a plan for our lives if we choose to follow and let him lead. Today on Practical Christian Living, we're in Luke chapter 23, verses 8 through 25, as Jesus goes before the religious leaders who will ultimately condemn him to death. All part of God's perfect plan for Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. Here's Robert Furrow of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your riches. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today. We are grateful for you, and we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have two titles for our study today out of Luke 23, where Jesus is standing before Pilate. You remember, he's already stood before him and been confirmed to be innocent by Pilate. Pilate has said, I find no fault in this man. And then the religious leaders vehemently said, this man has been misleading the crowds from Judea to Galilee. That's where we pick up our account here. But I have two titles for it. The first one is, did Pilate trap himself? Is there something that Pilate did? Because he obviously doesn't want to condemn Jesus. And it's not because he wants to be fair. It's not because he thinks he's innocent. It's not because he's worried about killing an innocent man. He's not. The Roman leaders, the Judean governors didn't care. They wanted to take care of the regions that they were at. They wanted to preserve the tax system that was there. And if the best thing was killing an innocent man, they didn't have a problem with that. It was that Pilate, as we saw last week, already had confrontations with the religious leaders. And he did not want to do what they wanted him to do, which was to crucify Jesus. And so he begins to stand his ground and not want to do that. And so the second one, now, does he do something in this period which traps him? He can't do anything else but have Jesus crucified. The second title that I've got was Jesus manipulated by the religious leaders. Were the religious leaders successful in manipulating him to get him to do something that he did not want to do? We'll take a look at both of those. Remember, Pilate has already declared him innocent in Luke 23, verse 4, which is a few verses before where we're beginning today. We're beginning in verse 6. This is verse 4. Pilate says this. So Pilate said to the chief priest in the crowd, I find no fault in this man. This is the first time Pilate declares him innocent. He's going to do it two more times in the study that we have today. Now, as I said, the religious leaders make a statement. He has been misleading the people from Judea to the Galilee. The ruler over the Galilee is a man by the name of Herod Antipas. He's the son of Herod the Great. He is no longer called a king. You remember that Herod the Great's title was king of the Jews. And when Herod died, they broke his kingdom into four separate parts so that they were tetrarchs, which a tetrarch is a ruling over the fourth of a kingdom. So Herod Antipas is a tetrarch. And when Pilate hears that he's from Galilee, here's what he says. Verse 6 of Luke 23. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. There was a palace for Herod in the city of Jerusalem. And so now he sends Jesus off. He's hoping Herod would take care of it. And so he sends him to him. Now, a couple of things about Herod. And remember, the family of the Herods around the biblical time, it's like all of these different Herods. There's Herod Antipas, there's Herod Agrippa, there's Herod Archelaus, there's Herod Philip, there's Herod the Great, there's Herodias, one of the daughters. And getting them straight is like they're in a bowl and you're stirring them. And it takes a while to start getting the names and where they were and what they were doing. So Herod Antipas is the Herod that killed John the Baptist. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the Herod who tried to kill Jesus by killing the babies in Bethlehem. He was also known to Caesar Augustus, who put him in power, but Caesar Augustus, who was the first emperor, before that Rome was a republic, the first emperor over Rome was Caesar Augustus, and Augustus said of Herod the Great, it is safer to be his pig than to be his son. Herod killed two of his sons and his wife because he thought they were conspiring against him. He was a great builder. He was the one who built the temple. He died before it was completed, but they continued to build it. The temple, it was really a rebuilding of the temple that Ezra, Zerubbabel had built, but he expanded it greatly and it was grand. He built Masada, which if you ever go to Israel, you will go to this fortress that is over by the Dead Sea, Masada. And you remember that there was a battle between in 70 AD by 1,000 Jews that were besieged on Masada, and it took them a long time to be able to get him out of there because this fortress was built so well. He built a place called Herodion, which is pretty close to Jerusalem. It's where his tomb is. He's buried in Herodion. That is Herod the Great. So Herod Antipas is his son. A few things about Herod Antipas. He liked to hear John the Baptist. Now, Herod left the Galilee, went to Jerusalem, on the way stopped to see his half-brother Philip. Philip was married to Herodias, who was his niece. He took a liking to her and decided he wanted to marry her. So she divorced Philip, but only on the demand that Antipas would divorce his wife. He was married to a Nabatean princess. The Nabatean kingdom is where Petra is today. So if you've ever been at Petra, or you've watched the third of the Indiana Jones, where they ride their horses down into what is the treasury there, that is Petra. So she was a princess of the Nabatean king. That was a marriage to strengthen two nations together. And he divorced her in order to marry Herodias. And eventually, the Nabatean king successfully made an attack against Rome, and Herod was removed because of it. So this move of divorcing her and marrying Herodias would end up being a problem. When he comes back with his new wife now, John the Baptist, who was not one to hold his tongue, said to Philip, you have your brother's wife and it is wrong for you to have it. Herodias encouraged Herod Antipas to arrest John the Baptist and he arrested him. But he loved to hear him. So he would call him up from the prison to hear him preach. He loved to hear him chew him out. He had some spiritual interest, but really nothing that motivated him to move. It speaks of people today who are interested in spiritual things, but they don't want to live the spiritual things that are there. It's kind of this odd thing that happens, or this odd thing that certain people have. They're like Herod Antipas. They like spiritual stuff, but they're not living it. And that was Herod the Great. Let me read you a couple of things. In Luke 13, 31 through 33, this is Jesus being told that Herod Antipas wants to kill him. Now, whether or not the Pharisees really knew that Herod wanted to kill him or they just wanted to get rid of Jesus, we don't know. But listen to how Jesus responds. This is Luke 13, 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. This is after John the Baptist has been killed. This is Herod Antipas who's going to stand before. And he said to them, go and tell that fox. Now, this is a pejorative term, but we're not quite sure how. It's in the female, so it's really go and tell that vixen. He says, go and tell that vixen or fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus' response to Herod Antipas is, I'm not worried about you. I'm going to die in Jerusalem. I've got my appointed time. And no matter what you do, you can't take that away from me. Now, the Bible tells us the same thing about us. You and I have a day, an appointment for us to die. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. And that's why I like to say, I can't die until God is done with me. Now, the Bible says you could tempt him and you could move your appointment up. If you go, well, you know what? I'm not going to die until the day of that God's done with me and it's the appointed day and then I'm going to have judgment. So I'm going to go stand in front of a semi and see what happens. Well, you're going to be in heaven and God's going to say, you moved your date up. You tempted him. But as long as we are not tempting him, then my life is not going to be taken from me before the time that God has for it. It may be early. It was for Jesus. Jesus will die not long from when this is happening. It may be early. I may die fairly young, but it's the appointed time that God has given for that to happen. Now, I told you that Herod wanted to listen to John the Baptist. Let me give you this statement in Mark 6, 17 and 18. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. So he used to love to bring John out and hear what he said. Now, this is the Herod that Jesus is going to stand in front of. In verse 8, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard of the many things about him and hoped to see some miracles that were done by him. So Herod wanted to talk to Jesus and he wanted to see a miracle. One of the first movements towards Christianity, I grew up in the Methodist church, but one of the first times I wanted to make a commitment and begin to follow Christ was when I watched the show Jesus Christ Superstar. This is back in the 70s. It's a blasphemous show. It leaves Jesus in the grave. There's some other things that are blasphemous, but God used it to speak to me. And one of the things I remember Herod singing when Jesus was brought before him was, walk across my swimming pool. And that's the idea. I want you to show me a magic trick. I've got a couple of friends of mine that are in ministry as magicians. And if you're here today and you're a magician, I hope I don't offend you by saying this. When I was a kid, I learned a couple of tricks that I would do. I can still do them. I do them for the grandkids. And everything, I wanted to be a magician, I wanted to be a weatherman, and I wanted to be a pastor. All three of those have something in common about, I don't know what exactly it is, but I'm glad I ended up where I ended up at. But I have one friend especially who's in ministry as a magician, and whenever he's around, he wants to do magic for you. It drives me insane. I don't want to see his tricks. And here he is. He's like, hey, Robert, how are you doing? And I think, ooh. I'm like, yeah, okay. Very nice. And he does it again. Okay, good. All right, let's talk about something else besides you pulling a card out of my ear, which somehow I think wasn't there to start with, you know? So he wants to see a trick from Jesus, but Jesus doesn't do tricks. Jesus does miracles because people have a need for miracles. And there's something about Herod, and maybe it's that he killed John the Baptist, but somehow I have a feeling there's something else about Herod that's not just a grudge against him for killing his forerunner, but something about him that Jesus doesn't say anything to him. It first says in verse 9, then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priest and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod with the men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him with a gorgeous robe. This is a royal robe. Herod's dad was the king of the Jews. That was his title from Rome. And now his son puts a robe on who the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, are saying is the Messiah, the king. The way that they would respond would be king of the Jews. It's like it's come full circle. Herod was worried that Jesus was going to take his place, and now his son puts a royal robe on his back to mock him. And then it says, and they sent him back to Pilate, and that very day Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. You remember that Pilate had brought some shields into the palace of Herod, And Herod, along with one of his brothers, wrote a letter to Tiberius, the emperor, and Tiberius rebuked Pilate and said, get those shields out of there. And so he had to take them out so they didn't like each other. But there was something about this little thing about putting a robe on the back of Jesus and sending him back that this healed things, and Herod and Pilate became friends from that day forward. Now let's talk for a moment about why Jesus wouldn't say a word to Herod. He talked to Pilate. When Pilate brought him in, said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, did you come up with this yourself, or did someone else tell you about this? He said, am I a Jew? Your own leaders have brought you here. And Jesus said, you would have no power unless my Father had given you power. And only those who walk in the truth will follow me. And if you know the truth, you follow me. There's a lot of debate among the philosophers in Greek and Roman philosophy about truth. And so Pilate said, what is truth? And walked away. When he interacted with Caiaphas and Annas, when he was compelled by them, we adjure you in the name of the living God, tell us whether or not you are the Son of God. Jesus said, it is as you say. But from here on out, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory and given great power. So why would he talk to Caiaphas and Annas and Pilate, but not say a word to Herod? I do believe there are those who are seeking in an arrogant way that God will not respond to. I think there's a lesson here. Every once in a while, as I'm interacting with someone who doesn't like Christianity, and they're pretty set in their ways, and they'll say something like, unless God writes my name in the sky, I won't believe him. Extraordinary claims demand extraordinary evidence, and therefore, God's got to give me extraordinary evidence. To which my response is always, thank you, David Hume, because that's who they're quoting when they say that. I lived a long time ago and made that statement. But I try to say to them, and I have said to them, listen, if you are arrogant in your approach to God, demanding God reveal to you himself the way you want him to be revealed, God's not going to reveal himself to you. Because God doesn't reveal himself to the proud. If you really want to know if it's the truth, then humble yourself before him and say, God, what evidence have you shown me? And then go look at the evidence with a real humble heart and see whether or not you can accept that evidence. But when you go, I'm not going to accept that evidence and God's got to show me something particularly, well, God's not obligated to show you anything particular. You either receive the evidence that God has given through his word and through prophecy, changing lives through history and the things that we have there, or you reject it. And so if you are somehow prideful towards God, if you're somehow like you show me, then in order to find him, if he's true, and you want to know the truth, if you don't want to know it now, you'll want to know it after you die. You want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. And so you have to humble yourself to do that. And I think that Herod Antipas had none of that humbleness. He just wanted to see a miracle, to see a trick. And Jesus didn't say a word in his presence. So then they bring him back to Pilate, verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning the things which you have accused him. Neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chasten him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. This is the second time he declares him innocent, but here we find that he's not interested in being fair because he wants to chasten him. To chasten him is to scourge him. Scourging was a third degree practice, to use a more modern term. They wanted to get you to confess. And so they would stretch your back out and tie your hands around a pole, and they would put you into chains, and then they would take a cat of nine tails that had metal and glass in the end of it, and a Roman soldier would strike your back kind of with a medium strike, not really hard, but not really light. And if you confessed, then the next one was lighter, and the next one was lighter. But if you didn't confess, they got harder and harder. Some men even died while they were being scourged. There are historians that talk about the organs in the back being laid open because so much flesh had been ripped off. Jesus had nothing to confess. And we're going to get to his scourging. But if Pilate says he's innocent, I will chasten him, that is unfair. If he's innocent, then let him go. But he's trying to find a compromise. If I chasten him, maybe that will be enough for you. You say he's misleading the people, let's chasten him, and I'm going to set him free. And this becomes problematic. Now, there was a custom that the governor would release a Jewish prisoner at the feast. Some scholars are critical of this because they say that we don't have any evidence that Herod had that custom. But here's the thing. We only have the biblical accounts, which are historical accounts of Pilate. And then we have two statements by Josephus about Pilate. And then one statement from Tacitus, a Roman historian. So we don't have a lot of information about Pilate. It's not like they were writing his daily life. We don't have it. So for them to say, we don't have any record of Pilate doing this except the Bible is a historical book. However, Romans did this all the time. Roman governors did this in other provinces. It was done in Rome. It was done in Jerusalem later on from here. It was done in the gladiator games. They would allow the crowds to choose a gladiator to set free. They also allowed the crowd to determine whether a gladiator would live or die, right? The thumbs up or thumbs down kind of a thing. But they did allow them to make those decisions. So this fits with what Rome would do, that at the feast, they would let someone go. And so Pilate at this point goes, I'll chasten him and let him go, and he'll be the guy I let go. He's the one I'm going to let go in this custom. But he's got to give them a choice. So he gives them the choice of a man by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas is a surname. It's son of the father. The oldest manuscripts of some of the oldest manuscripts of the Bible name him Jesus Barabbas. Joshua, the Hebrew name of Jesus, was very common in his day, very common. And so you had Jesus of Nazareth and you had Jesus Barabbas. This is why in another place, Pilate says, whom do you want me to release to you? The one you call the Christ or Barabbas, son of the father? So he doesn't use their first name in this because they may have had the initial first names. At least there's some manuscript evidence towards that. Now listen to what happens here. It says, and they all cried out at once saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. Pilate is thinking the religious leaders want him to die, but the group of people that are here are going to want Jesus to be set free. So Herod didn't let him go, so I'll have the people demand Jesus and I'll free Jesus. But it backfires on him and they ask for Barabbas.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.